Very much. Take your Bible with me, please, this morning. And turn to the book of James. The book of James. James chapter number one. James chapter number one. We are in a study on Sunday mornings in this letter from James to these early Christians. They're Jewish Christians from the 12 tribes of Israel who have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of the persecution that has broken out in Palestine. This letter, written approximately 49 to 50 years after Christ, so about 20 years or 15, 18 years after Christ's ascension back into heaven. We believe that this letter is probably the first letter written out of all the writings of the New Testament. So James identifies himself as the writer in verse 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, in the scattering. Greetings. And we have been in a study in chapter number 1, and today we are going to pick up our study beginning in verse 19, James chapter 1 and verse number 19. James has already written, in fact, he jumped right into the deep end of things with his very, very first comments beginning in verse number 2. And he begins to describe to these suffering believers who have been scattered throughout the known world. He has instructed them. He's been instructing them on trials and then temptations. And he's already discussed with them the importance that God has and the purpose that God has in trials. And he has shown them the relationship between trials that we face and our faith as a child of God. Then we looked at survival skills for trials. As we saw James's instruction that if we lack wisdom in the trial, we are to run to God, who generously, in the moment, will pour out upon us without any holding back. He will pour out upon us the wisdom that we require to face those trials. Last week we continued and we saw James then transitioned with a caution. And he began to explain to these early believers that it is possible for trials to become temptations and temptations to sin. And if and when that happens, don't stop and begin to blame God for your sin or your choices to take the bait. And we looked at that last week. Today, we pick up again in chapter 1 and verse number 19. And I want to speak to you on this subject: receiving the word. Receiving the word. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Father, we have just a few moments here together this morning, a few moments set aside from a very busy week. Some of us, Lord, have been extremely harried and are tired. And we assemble here this morning and we have set aside this time and we ask that you might descend, as it were, from heaven through your word. Use the Spirit of God to teach us the word of God and to apply the word of the living God to our hearts, to our lives. Affect our minds by giving us instruction. Affect our will that we might be willing to understand and to do that which you tell us and show us in your word today. We pray, Lord, also this morning that you would bless Mickey as she is still in the hospital down south, and as they continue to just try to nurse her back to full strength, dear God, we commit her to you, to your loving watch care, and to your healing touch. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kitwe Church exists to glorify God by making gospel-centered, reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. We exist to glorify God by making gospel-centered, reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ. This will be accomplished through a Christ-centered, word-saturated, gospel-proclaiming ministry motivated by a passionate love for God and an undying commitment to His mission in the world. Our priority at Kitwe Church will be the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the evangelizing of the lost, the training of believers, and the mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's been an exciting week as we have, and a busy week as we have been working together and seeking God's face together as a church family and as the elders and the eldership advisory council to consider the possibility of renting the Lubambe Center upstairs, and as we look at that and the reason behind that is that we have seen God's blessing upon this assembly in many ways, and in one way that's starting to create a bit of attention for us most weeks is that the attendance continues to grow, and we praise God for that, and because of that we need to be proactive in looking for what the next venue might be that could accommodate what God is doing among us. Speaking to someone this week, and I said the reason or the explanation of what God is doing at Kitwe Church lies primarily in the fact that we are committed to the truth of the Word of God. We are going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are going to teach the Word of God. In other words, I'm not so interested that you know what Phil thinks about any particular thing, because that really isn't going to benefit you. But I'm very concerned that you see what Scripture says. And so we are a word-centered ministry, and we will continue by God's grace to be a word-centered ministry. And that's really what James is talking about in our text. We cannot, and these believers cannot, accomplish God's purpose for their lives apart from the Word of God. He has even mentioned to them that, look, when you face these trials of life and the circumstances and the situations begin to crowd in upon you and you don't know what to do, ask in faith. Ask God for wisdom. Don't be like the wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. Because that person who is believing God today and then listening to some other opinion tomorrow and then listening to their own emotional response the next day, those type of Christians are just tossed and turned by every wind that comes their way. They are unstable, James says. They are double-minded. They are unstable in verse 8. An unstable man, they're unstable in all their ways. If we are going to be a people of God that finds spiritual stability in the midst of life and life's crisis, spiritual stability happens when we are firmly grounded upon the wisdom of God's Word. Jesus said in John chapter 6, He said these words, "It is the Spirit of God who gives life. The flesh, my humanness, profits nothing." Jesus then says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." But there are some of you, Jesus said to that crowd, who do not believe my words. Now, let's go to our text in verse 19 through 21. In our text, James gives four instructions to every Christian about how we are to relate to the Word, how we are to receive the Word into our mind and into our hearts. Notice what he says in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Here's what he's saying. Based upon your knowledge of what God has done to birth you into his spiritual family by his word. Look at verse 18. Remember verse 18. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by what? How are we birthed? If we're a Christian, if we are a child of God this morning, what was the way, what did God use to birth us into his family? What was the means he used? What does it say in verse 18? He brought us forth by the what? The word of truth. Notice his purpose. So James is now saying, look, this is the reality of verse number 18. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you were birthed, and the process that God used to birth you was the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is not apart from the word of God, but rather through the word of God that he does his work in our life. We're going to see that in our text this morning. So based on the fact that you understand that you are a brother, you're a beloved brother, verse 19, and the reason you're a beloved brother is that God, because of his own design and for his own purposes, chose to birth you into his family through the word of God. And because you understand and you have the knowledge that God's purpose in bringing you forth by the word of truth is that you would be the highest display of his glorious grace and an assurance of his future redemption of all creation when he turns. Again, look at verse 18. Of his own will, number one, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And why did he do that? So that we should be a kind of first fruit among all of his creation. So when God chose to save you and he called you to himself from the Congo, and he called you to himself from the U.S., and he called you to himself from South Africa, and he called you to himself from Zambia, and he called you to himself from the Sudan, and he called you to himself from wherever it is you come from. When God did that, he did it through the word of truth for the purpose of showing the glories of his grace in the present tense. Amongst this sin-cursed world, we become trophies of God's glorious grace. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that he can demonstrate the glories of his grace and his goodness to all people. This is why then we are to live in a certain way. It's not because God's like, oh, I'm going to make you miserable, so I'm going to give you a bunch of rules to live by. That's not what God's doing. He called us by his grace to show us forth as an example of his glory and his mercy so that all people, when they see Phil Hunt or they see whoever, I'm not going to start naming names, or they see whoever it is, that they look at that life and they say, that's God's grace. It makes no sense. I know what that lady was like back when. We were friends way back when. And what in the world has happened to him? What in the world has happened to her? You see, testimonies of God's glorious grace. This is why he called us. And because it's an assurance that when he says, one day I am going to come back and I am going to redeem all of creation. I am going to recreate I am going to recreate this earth and this world, and I'm going to restore it like it was in the beginning. The reason why we can know that that promise is true, because he's already done that for Eric, and I can see it happening in his life. And if he can do it for Eric, and if he can do it for Phil, and if he can do it for Gene, he can do it for you. How do you know that God will forgive you of your sins and give you new life in Jesus? I'll tell you why. Look at Derek. Look at Yaakov. Look around. This is how you know. Because he has done it. He has called us. He has birthed us through the Word to put us on display, not for our own glory, but for his glory and praise. Now, we understand that. Because you got to understand that to understand verse 19 to 21. Because how were we birthed? Okay, it was his will. He chose to glorify himself by changing me into his image. And what was the means he used? What was it? The Word. The Word. Okay. So here we go. You ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to give you four instructions. I'm not going to give them to you. James is going to give us four instructions that every Christian must understand about how they are to receive and relate to this Word that has birthed us into the family of God. Okay, you ready? Four things. Number one, you're going to see this right from the text. Go to verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Here it is. Number one. Four things. If you are to receive the Word, this life-changing Word, and allow it to be active to change you so that God receives the glory that he intended when he saved you, here's the first thing. Let every person be quick to hear. Number one, be quick to listen. Be quick to hear. We listen with the ear of the mind. We must, what James is telling these people is that, listen, you must listen to the Word by the hearing of the mind. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's saying, listen, you have been brought forth by the Word of truth. So brothers, you must know this. Number one, be quick to hear the Word of God. Be swift to hear. That word, to be swift or quick to hear, implies listening to God's voice in his Word with the intention and the desire to act upon what we hear. Listen, genuine Christianity is not a spectator sport. We don't just come and get together just to hear somebody go on for 30 or 40 minutes and get your little encouragement for the week sort of thing, sort of an injection kind of thing. Listen, this isn't about the power of positive thinking. This isn't the Joel Osteen approach. Let's all just feel better. You know, let's all just get around, have a group hug. Let's just all feel good stuff. That's not the Word of God. That's not what we're doing here. The Word of God is living, as we'll see in just a moment. It's powerful, and we must be quick to hear it, to listen to it. There is a difference. Listen, there's a difference between listening and hearing. Now, let me explain it, because you can take whichever word, put it wherever you want, but you'll see what I'm trying to say. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Have you ever had your wife say to you, you're sitting in the same room, you're actually looking at her. You know, she's sitting there, you're sitting there, your eyes are looking at her, and suddenly she'll say, "Are you listening to me?" They all laugh. They're all laughing. That makes me feel a lot better, because that happens to me. What's the matter? It's not that the words aren't going in my ears. Right? I mean, I'm hearing the voice. I'm even hearing the words. But I'm not really listening, and she knows it. She knows me too well. So there's a difference between listening and hearing. Listening to the words that go into our ears, but in hearing, the words not only go into our ears, but they penetrate our mind. In other words, we're interacting with the words mentally. We're focused. Now, some of you here this morning, you're with me. You're interacting with me. You're actually hearing me right now. And some of you, we won't say which ones are too tired there in the back in the center. Some of you, you're listening, but it's not getting in your mind, right? You're not interacting with it. Like, you're like, right? So what James is saying is, look, if you're going to really receive this word that is life-changing and powerful to affect your life as a Christian, you must be quick to hear. Again, husbands, you probably know this. If you have kids, my wife amazes me sometimes. I mean, in the middle of the night, that doesn't happen so much anymore, but it still does. It happened a few weeks ago. Lori will wake up literally in the middle of the night, 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, and say, "Did you hear that?" No. And in fact, until you smacked me and asked me that question, I was deep in sleep. She's like, "Wham, did you hear that?" One of the kids are crying. I'm like, "How do you hear that? Doors are closed." I mean, I'm in deep sleep. I'm in that really peaceful kind of sleep. I didn't hear any kid. They're not screaming. They're just barely whimpering somewhere on the other side of this house, and she can hear it. That's exactly what James is talking about. Be swift. Have your ears attuned to hear the voice of God in His Word. We listen with the ear of the mind. Hearing the Word is what bears fruit in our life. We saw in verse 18 that it is through the Word of truth that we are birthed. And when we are birthed, it is through the Word of God that we become the first fruits of His creation. Hearing the Word of God is... Now, hearing it like I'm talking about, right? Not just showing up and hearing it and going, "Oh, that was great, see ya. Another day at the races." No. I mean, actually hearing it with the mind, right? That produces fruit in our heart. I want to show you this concept because it's very interesting how James kind of parallels the writings of Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Some of the themes of James are very much paralleled in the writings of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, this is the account of Jesus speaking a parable to his disciples. And I want you to see this because I think it's instructive. It illustrates the kind of hearing that is required in genuine Christianity. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus, on the same day, went out of the house and sat by the sea. Verse 2, great crowds came about him, and he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, now listen to this parable. A sower went out to sow. So a farmer grabs the strap, the bag. He's got all the seeds in that bag. He goes out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since there was no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no roots, the plant withered away. Verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up together with the plant and choked them. Verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced a harvest. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." There we go. So if you have ears to hear, listen to what I'm telling you, Jesus said. Now, later the disciples are going like, "What in the world? were you talking about back there? Okay, so Jesus is going to explain it. Look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone, here it is, listen. When anyone hears the word of God, the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one, listen, who hears the word, he understands the word, and he bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Here's the question. There are four types of hearts being described in this text. Which heart do you have when it comes to the word? Which one is yours? You see, only the fruit-bearing Christian, only the fruit-bearing heart is genuinely Christian. Only the heart that receives the word and the word begins to do its work and there is fruit that is produced is a genuine Christian. You see, you can have no response to the word of God. That's the hard soil. That's the rocky soil. That's the wayside soil. You hear the word of God. You're sitting next to people who God is moving them through the word. And you sit there. And I mean, it has absolutely no effect on you whatsoever. It's just like you heard the words, but you didn't hear it with the mind. Your heart is so hard. And what happens? You walk out of here and Satan swoops down just like a bird and just grabs all of that truth right off the top of your head. You never think about it again. You just go out and live your old life the way you've always lived it. That's the roadside soil. Then you have those who are sitting here and they have a shallow heart, and the word of God is received, and in the moment there's an emotional response to the word that somebody might even be moved to tears in the moment, and yet they go out, and within just a short period of time, they bear no fruit. Their life doesn't change. The emotion of the moment is past, and they just go on with their life. Then you have the crowded heart. The seed of the word goes in and begins to work, and they've given it some thought, and they're really thinking about the things that they're hearing in the word, and a bit of time goes on, but not too much time, because there's so many trials in life and there's so many difficulties that they're facing, and there's so many things they want to accomplish, and there's a whole bunch of money they want to make, and before long, after a week or two or three, the word that was beginning to germinate in their mind, it just withers up, and they too go about their life with no thought of the truth of God's word or his claims. And then you have the good soil. This is the heart that has been prepared, and they too hear the word and they receive the word, but they don't just receive the word in the intellect. They receive the word in the mind, and they begin to understand what the word is actually saying and how it affects their life. And that word germinates and begins to grow, and eventually that word produces the fruit in their life. You see, only a fruit-bearing heart is genuinely a Christian heart. There are many things referred to in Scripture when we talk about fruit, a fruit-bearing Christian. Romans 1:16 speaks of one of the fruits of a true Christian is is winning others to Christ. Romans 6:22 tells us another fruit that could be observed in a growing Christian is that we are growing in holy living. We haven't arrived yet, but we're not where we were in our walk of holiness. Romans 15:28 speaks of the fruit of generosity as we share our possessions for the advance of the gospel. Galatians 5:22 and 23 speaks of the fruit of a godly character. Colossians 1:10 speaks of the fruit of good works. And Hebrews 13:15 speaks of the fruit of praise to God, a praising heart. You see, when the word is received, when we listen, when we are quick to hear, to listen to the word of God with the ears of the mind, it produces fruit in our life. Real fruit that has the seeds in it for more fruit, so that the harvest produces fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. In this parable in Matthew, Jesus said it brings forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. So I said four things. Number one, James says, if you're to receive the word, if it's to have its work in you, you must, number one, be quick to listen or quick to hear. Number two, you must be slow to speak. You must be slow to speak. And in the context, he specifically says we must be quick to hear and to interact with the word in our mind, to listen to it. And we must be slow to speak or to argue back against God's word. You see, so often we begin to speak before we understand. We have fully understood what God is telling us in his word, and already we're arguing with it. We're already telling him why that won't work. We're already telling him why we don't want to go there, why we don't want to do that, why that's asking too much. Begin to argue with God's word. We're often tempted. We saw this in verse 13. We are tempted in the midst of trials to begin to accuse God of bringing temptation to sin into our life. Verse 13, don't say that, he says. Be slow to speak. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We often complain. We use our lips to complain in the midst of a trial. Job, who knew something of trials, said this in chapter 7 and verse 11, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And that's exactly what we did. And James is saying, wait, the word is at work, and if you're going to receive that word and allow it to have its work, you must be quick to hear, and you must be slow to speak. We can't listen so often to God's voice in the word because we're always talking. We're arguing. We're complaining. We're venting steam. And yet God speaks to us through his word. We are to be slow to speak. Not only are we prone to argue with God's word, but we are also prone to argue with each other. In fact, James is going to tackle that issue in chapter number 4. These Christians who he's writing to were involved in verbal fights and wars with one another. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 26. We'll get to this next time, but look at verse 26. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. You know what a bridle is, right? My girls ride horses. They like to ride horses. You know what a bridle is, right? You put a bridle on a horse. It's this metal, curvy thing that you stick in a horse's mouth. You put the harness up over his head, and the bridle's in his mouth, and on the side, there's two pieces of leather. And you can take a 1,200-pound horse, and my little girl, who is I don't know how many, 30 kgs, can sit on top of a 1,200-pound horse and can move that horse anywhere she wants it to go. Why? Because he has a bridle in his mouth. It controls it. She pulls and the horse stops. She turns one side and the horse goes left. She pulls the other side and the horse goes right. It's an amazing thing to watch. James says, if you think you're religious, anyone who thinks they're religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If your religion isn't powerful enough to help you control your tongue, James is saying, you better look at your religion. Be slow to speak. God gave us 2 ears and one mouth for a reason. He expects us to listen more than we talk. So if we are to receive the word, number one, we must be quick to hear. Number two, we must be slow to speak. Number three, we must be slow to anger. Look at verse 19. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be slow to anger. You know what our problem is? We get angry at the wrong thing, don't we? Anger is not a sinful emotion. That might come as a surprise to me. It's a God-given emotion. God created the emotion of anger. And he intends us to use it rightly. But so often you and I get angry at the wrong thing. I mean, some people hear the word of God and get angry at God or get angry at the messenger of God. I just wish that guy wouldn't talk like that. I'm just not going back to that church. That guy, that pastor up there, he's always just saying stuff. Ticking me off. I mean, we do that, right? We get angry. We get angry, but so often we get angry at the wrong thing. I mean, it's like David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, God tells Nathan the prophet, go and confront King David. This is like 9 months on the backside of his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, the husband. So David shows up in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he goes in, and David welcomes him into the throne room, and Nathan the prophet tells him this story about this poor farmer who only had one little lamb. And his next door neighbor was a very rich rancher who had thousands of sheep. But the rich guy had a friend come to visit and he wanted to do a bribe. But instead of taking one of his own sheep and slaughtering it and cooking for the friend, because he had thousands of them, instead he goes over to the little poor farmer who only has one little lamb and takes his lamb and slaughters it and cooks it on the braai and serves a meal to his guests. And you know what the Bible says in verse 5, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5? It said, David became angry and said, the guy who did that is to be put to death immediately. And you talk about a preacher with guts. He looks at David and he said, you're the man. What was David's problem? Tell him a different story about sheep and farmers, and he gets justifiably angry. Justifiably angry. And he's the king, so put the dude to death. All the while, he was the dude. He was the guy who had stolen somebody else's wife, and he had like 27. David ended up with 27 wives. God help him. No wonder he had problems. Seriously. Now you got 27 in your own harem, and you go and take one from the guy who only has one? What was David's problem? Isn't it easy? I'm telling you, it's easy for me to grow indignant and angry over somebody else's sin. Man, I can see the sin in somebody else. It's easy for me to see the sin in somebody else. But it's not quite so easy to see the sin in my own life. Is it? This kind of looks different when it's me. The problem is, he's saying, be slow to anger. We tend to get angry at the wrong thing. Or we get angry for the wrong reason. Ephesians, I just got to show you this. I'm watching the time. We're doing good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. He's not saying don't ever get angry. Look what it says. 4:26. Ephesians. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, there is an anger that is non-sinful. Be angry and do not sin. Do not allow the sun to go down to your anger or give opportunity for the devil in your life. You see, there is a godly anger. Jesus became angry in Matthew chapter 21. The very Son of God goes into the temple and sees them desecrating his holy place that was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they've made it into a place of commerce. They're selling and they're buying and they're arguing and they're haggling. And Jesus became furious. And he grabs a whip. He starts kicking over tables. Money change is going all over the place. He's driving animals out of the temple courtyard. He's driving people. He's smacking people with a whip. This is the Son of God. He said, how dare you take my Father's house, a house of prayer, and turn it into a den of thieves? He was angry. Righteous anger. You know, Psalms chapter 7 says that God the Father is angry with the wicked every day. Righteous anger. We must be angry for the right reason. But James here is talking not about righteous anger, but he's saying, look, he says, the anger of man, see, that's the difference. This is a fleshly, selfish anger. And no matter how you manipulate that selfish, fleshly anger, it will never produce righteousness in others. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, there is an ungodly, fleshly, selfish anger that destroys friendships. It ruins marriages. It scars families. It divides churches. And it creates chaos in nations. Listen, dads, whoever the dads are, dads, anger is not the same thing as discipline. We are to discipline our children. Anger and discipline are not the same thing. You think that you have disciplined your child, or that you've got your wife back into line where she's supposed to be, because they capitulate to you in order to escape your wrath. That is not biblical discipline. And while they may capitulate and they might bring themselves in line to escape your wrath, you are not producing righteousness in their hearts. You're producing rebellion. You're fueling rebellion in the heart of your child. Because you're unjust. You're unfair. Listen, do you know what anger does? Anger is a destructive force. Every time. Anger destroys. Anger is like a stick of dynamite. It always blows something up. Always. The wise man who partakes of the word understands what needs to be blown up and what doesn't. Some of us in our homes, we blow up our families on a regular basis. We blow up our wife. We blow up our husband. We blow up our kids. Listen, you might get them to do what you want in the moment, but you are not producing a righteous heart. Wives need to learn to control their tongue and not lash out at their husband or their children in anger. It's not just the men. Not just the men. Why? Because your anger does not produce God's righteousness. You see, what ought to make me angry as I'm disciplining and I'm working with my child, what ought to make me angry is the sin. That needs to be blown up. The sin that they're harboring in their heart needs to be exploded. I ought to be angry at that sin. But so often I'm selfish. And the reason I get angry at my kids? Because I'm annoyed. They annoyed me. Can't you just be quiet? I've worked all week. And I got to go home to this. Oh, great, good, yeah, just kaboom. They're quiet. Sure, they go quiet. But you haven't produced righteousness. You haven't drawn them closer to Jesus. In fact, you run the danger of saying, run away from Jesus. Why? Because remember what we said, we've been called out of the world. Jesus chose us to shine us and put us forth as His children, chosen children, to be a demonstration of His grace. And our kids look and go, that's grace, don't give it to me. That's what Christianity is. I don't want any of that. So we actually are in danger of leading our children actually away from the very thing we want them to embrace. Why? Because anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce it in others, and it doesn't produce it in ourselves. So let's say there were four things. Look what James says. You must be quick to hear, you must be slow to speak, you must be slow to anger, and number four, you must prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Look at verse 21. Notice what he says. You're going to receive the word, you've got to prepare your heart. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Two things. Put away sin, receive the word. And the picture that he's painting here in verse 21 is that of a garden. The heart is like a garden. When left to itself, a garden produces weeds. You must, James says, saying to us, he's challenging us, you must root out the weeds in your life. What are those weeds? Two things. Filthiness, that's internal sins. These are the sins of our heart and mind. These are the sins that others don't see so quickly. It could manifest itself as selfishness or as pride or all kinds of internal things, lust. He says you must weed out these, you must root out these weeds in your life. Root out filthiness. These are the internal sins. And then number two, root out rampant wickedness. These are the external sins. This is when the sins and lusts of our heart have grown to maturity and we begin to act upon the thoughts that we have entertained. So prepare your heart for the word by putting away, by weeding out internal sins and external sins. Come to Jesus, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin as a child of God, as one of His dear children, you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. His grace is sufficient for all of it. Prepare your heart. Number one, put away your sin. And number two, receive the word. Notice what he says in verse 21. Receive with humility, with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we receive, we put away sin, and we receive the implanted word in our heart. How do we do that? By being quick to hear, and by being slow to speak, and by being slow to anger, and by putting away these sins, we then can receive the word planted. The seed goes into our heart, into our mind, and begins to bear fruit. What does this require? James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. You see, meekness is the opposite of anger. He says, don't be angry, rather be meek. Receive the word, not with anger, but with humility. We humble ourselves in the face of our trials, in the face of opposition, in the face of the problems that we encounter almost on a daily basis. We humble ourselves. I mean, how many problems would be solved between people if they just demonstrated a bit of biblical meekness? I mean, think of people that you're annoyed with right now, this morning. How much of that would just be resolved if you just humble yourself? Just humble yourself. Receive with humility the implanted word. You see, it requires humility to receive God's instructions. Verse 5, he's already instructed us. Listen, when you lack wisdom, ask of God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The way that God gives us this wisdom in the midst of a trial, the overflowing answer to that prayer for wisdom is his word. The answer is here. The answer is the word of God. We receive the word of God in our mind, in our heart. We begin to live the word of God. This is the wisdom from God. I don't need a vision in the night. I don't need a prophet speaking into my life. I have God's word. His wisdom is sufficient for me. But if I'm going to receive it, I've got to be quick to hear it. I've got to listen to it with the intent that I want to know it so that I can obey it. I must be slow to speak. I can't be attacking God and pointing a finger of blame at God and arguing with other people and talking all the time. I must be slow to speak. I can't be having emotional outbursts of anger every time something doesn't go right or the way that pleases me. I must be slow to anger. I must get rid of the sin, both the internal and the external, through the washing, through the forgiving that Jesus so gladly bestows upon me as his child. And when I do that, I can receive this new plant in my heart that will begin to grow and bear God's fruit in my life. His word. His words are truth, John 17, 17. His words are life, Psalm 119, 50. His words are eternal, Psalm 119, 89. His words are powerful, Hebrews 4, 12. His words are effective, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. How often we attempt to tackle the trials that we face in our own wisdom or with the wisdom of the world. And when we do that, the results are messy at best and a disaster at worst. Here's my challenge, and I'm done. Won't you ask God to help you prepare the soil of your heart to receive the word of God? You say, how do I do that? Here's how you do that. Number one, I've already talked about it. Confess your sins. I'm talking to Christians now. Confess your sin. He'll forgive it. You say, but I've confessed it before. He's forgiven it before. He'll do it again. Confess your sin. Number two, how do you prepare the soil of your heart to receive the word? Confess your sins. Number two, meditate on God's love and grace. Titus Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this. It's a beautiful, beautiful text. I quote it so often to myself. Listen to what it says. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Confess your sins. Meditate on God's love and grace. And number three, have an attitude of meekness. Come to God with a humble heart to receive His instructions from His Word. Listen, you only get one life on earth. You're only going to run this race once. Me too. There's only one life that you get here on earth, and eternity is real, and eternity is forever. And it is the Word of God that He uses to save our soul and to produce fruit in our life. Won't you receive His Word today? Won't you? Receive Him. Receive His forgiveness for sin. Receive His offer of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Receive His truth into your heart that it may bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Father, may we not only listen to the Word, but may we hear it. May it go far deeper than just our ears. May Your Word sink into our heart, pour it into our mind that we understand it, and into our heart that we believe it, so that we can act upon it, Lord. Change us through Your Word. Make us fruitful Christians as Your Word takes root in our hearts, as we learn Your Word and as we bring our lives obediently in line with Your Word. Would You produce an eternal harvest for Your glory? Bless us, Lord. Bless our people at Kidway Church. Bless every Christian here. Lord, bless them with Your Word. Bless them with the faith to believe Your Word. Bless them that they may be a fruitful Christian. Lord, for the friends who are still contemplating, still considering whether or not to open their heart to receive Your forgiveness of sin and to become Your child. Lord, please today convince them. Move them to receive You by faith today, that they might become a true Christian, a living child of the living God. You have started this good work in us. Father, would You continue to complete this good work until Jesus comes for us, we pray. In His name, amen.